From time to time, I find it, I find it helpful and just necessary for me to share my heart with you as your pastor. So tonight is going to be something a little bit different. I'm going to be sharing a bit of testimony of way God is working in my life at this time. Again, there's great power in testimony, and I believe it is important for you to understand just what God has been teaching me, how He's been encouraging me, and Lord willing, we'll be able to spend some time in prayer together about some of the things that I will be sharing with you this evening. To begin, I'd like us to go to Genesis chapter 12, and as we go to Genesis chapter 12, this is the introduction of Abraham, or Abram, to us in the Scriptures. Now we know and understand that Abram is a man that is greatly revered in the Jewish context, and we as well, as we look at his life and marvel at the steps of faith that he took, and God honored, certainly, this man. Why do we go to this passage of Scripture? Well, as I consider my own life, I think about how God has placed the call upon my life to be a pastor and to lead and to shepherd. And maybe this is a surprise to you, maybe this isn't, but I don't know exactly what that looks like in its entirety. The details are not always apparent. There is not a manual that I have that specifically spells out exactly the next years for the Church of Rural Grove. The manual I have is the manual you have, and that's the Word of God, and that's what we use. Abram was called of God in chapter 12, verse 1, and if you notice this call, it says, "Get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And the next three words are key. So Abram departed. Now you notice there that what God told Abram, but notice what he didn't tell Abram. He told Abram to leave his home, leave his family, to go to a place that he will show him, but he didn't tell him where that place was. You see, the end result was completely found in God, in who he is, and who he was here. It was based completely upon this phrase, "I will show you. I will show you." And so Abram gets up and he goes. He departs. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, I'm seeking to be obedient to God, but I don't see where this is going to end up. I don't know what the end result is going to be. But we follow God, and we follow Him one step at a time. As this journey for Abram was one step at a time, he constantly looking for that moment when God would say, "This is it. This is that land, the land that I will give to you. I feel that. I feel the what Abram may have felt of this uncertainty about what is before, but yet my heart longs and seeks to cling to the very character of God, who I know holds our future, my future, the future of my family, in his hands. You know very well, if you have been a Christian for any length of time, that Christianity is a walk of faith. It is not a walk of seeing and sight. It is a walk of trusting. Christianity does not make sense to the ones in the world who don't know God. Of course it doesn't, because God is the one that makes this faith workable, livable, doable. Why? Because of who he is. And the very God that makes these promises to Abram, in Abram's mind, was worthy of his obedience and worthy of his trust. And he obeyed. He departed. This was not the first time that that took place in his life. Just turn a few pages to Genesis chapter 15, and we see in Genesis chapter 15 there's this interaction between the Lord and between Abram, because Abram doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a son. He's old. And he says to God in verse 3, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, verse 4, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall your seed be." In verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe him? You see, Abram here was given a distinct promise, a promise from the Lord that he would have a son of his own bowels, and that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens. And that phrase, "he believed the Lord," stands tall. And he counted it to him for righteousness. This belief. He trusted what God had said. Well, we fast forward to Genesis chapter 24. You see, as Abram was called upon by God to go, was called upon God to believe, to trust, I sense that same calling. I sense that same reality in my own life. To trust God, to follow him, and to follow his amazing will. In Genesis chapter 24, we have this great story of Abram desires to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the beginning parts of this passage in chapter 24, Abram and his servant are interacting, and And this servant promises and makes a covenant with Abram that he would not take his son Isaac out of the land, but that he would go and bring a bride back. We know this story, that the servant goes and travels back to Abram's homeland, and we encounter a very interesting prayer. In chapter 24, in verse 12, we read, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down your pitcher, I pray you, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master." Well, what is it that this servant asked for? What is it? Because here we have a situation where the servant is going into a land where he has a specific mission, but he doesn't know exactly how it's all going to play out. He just knows what he's supposed to do. And he knows he's made a promise to Abraham. I know that God has called me to pastor. And I know that God has called me to be here in Rural Grove and to minister faithfully. I know that God has given us as a church the mission to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to edify and build up one another in the faith. But I don't always see the exact details of what the future holds as God continues to do His mighty work in His church and grow it and do what He has promised to do, build it. And so I ask the question, how do I pray? And it's interesting that this prayer, this servant, he asked for success. He asked God for it. God, would you give me success in this endeavor? He asked God for his steadfast love for his master Abraham. And it was interesting as well that he was led to set up a scenario that he might clearly see that God was in it. I know that often this is something that is frowned upon in our day, and some people call it setting out a fleece. But I do find this interesting, the way this plays out. I am reminded that God did not have to go according to what this scenario set up. But it is interesting that this prayer is recorded for us, and this man prayed this prayer seeking to do Abraham's bidding. And he set up the scenario. That notice the details in here. He asks the young woman to put down her pitcher that he might have a drink, put it down into the well, and bring it back up that I might drink. But the second aspect of these details is that she will respond with, "Drink, and I will also give your camels water." This was a very clear scenario that this man prayed, and he was asking God, "God, please show me. Show me the right young woman. Show me." Well, we know what happens. If you read further in verse 15, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out and was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, "Let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have done drinking." And she hasted, and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" Notice that verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace. Put yourself there in this servant's shoes. He has traveled a long distance with a very clear mission. And he has prayed to the Lord God to help him. And he was led in his prayer to pray this scenario. And God, by his mercy and grace, allowed it to play out exactly as this man had prayed. And the answer was very clear. Do you ever stand back and just marvel? Marvel at what God is doing? We pray, we've been praying and asking God to work mightily in the hearts and lives of people and draw men, women, and children to faith in Jesus. We have been praying that God would, through His work, grow His church. And so, we have seen Him do such. And we stand back and we marvel. And marvel at what He's been doing and what He is doing. And I believe we will continue to marvel as we continue to pray. Did you know that God has given us His Word, which is His will? And we are able to pray accordingly, understanding what His will and plan is for His church. And may we not be surprised, may I not be surprised at His incredible answers. I've been encouraged to pray. I have marveled at His answers. We go to Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, we have the call of Moses. Moses has spent 40 years out in the wilderness as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he has been working and dealing with sheep. And he sees the burning bush. He goes to the burning bush, and God meets him there and calls him to go and deliver His people, Israel, from Egypt. Moses knows Egypt very well, and he knows the plight of his people. He knows the extent of this task. And we know he was very reluctant. We know that he had many excuses. In chapter 4, we read, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And you know what takes place afterwards, is God takes the very rod that has been shepherding sheep, and he uses it for signs. Incredible and powerful signs to show that God was with this man, Moses. You know, I am always, when I read this account, captured by that question, what is that in your hand? What is it that you have? God didn't give this to him. He already had this, and God said, I'm going to use what you already have. Watch. Watch what I will do. It was a shepherd's staff. Nothing magical about it. For 40 years, it had shepherded sheep. Now, it was to shepherd people. Moses had excuses about his speech. God provided his brother Aaron. You know, I asked the question, what is it that I have? You know, this task as a pastor and minister of the gospel and caring for a church is a great privilege, but yet a great responsibility. I don't have to tell you that. You know that from the scriptures. It is a task to take very seriously. It's not something to make light of. And at times I feel the burden more than others of leadership, of care, of ministry. What is it that I have? What is it that we have? As I was thinking over that question, I recounted that we have a great unity in the Spirit. I was reminded of that today in a discussion with one of our own here. Unity in the Spirit. And what an incredible blessing that has been, that it is for a church. We've got love. We've got purpose. Down through these past 7 years that I've been with you, it has been wonderful to watch God shaping and molding us and giving us a very clear purpose. God has given us a great heart for people. That is evidenced by your testimonies every week, whether it be in the Sunday school hour, morning service, evening service, Wednesday night, talking to you on the phone, an email that I may receive. It is so encouraging to hear your heart for people, where you work, where you live, your friends, and your family. What is it that we have? We've got a heart for God. What is it that we have? We have a very strong presence of male leadership. What an incredible asset that is to any church. What is it that we have? We've got leadership. Leadership that is committed to praying. I don't have to tell you, I believe you know, that the men of this church, even the deacons, we spend much of our meeting times in prayer. And I'm not trying to brag, I'm not trying to get any attention. What I'm saying is these men are depending on God. You don't want anyone else. You don't want anybody else that's depending on anybody else. We want to be dependent on God. There's a safety and a security in that, but you know what that also means? Is that means that we proceed and we walk. We're walking by faith, but it means that God is guiding us. What is it that we have? We have a growing congregation that is seeking to reach out to others. Did God know that would take place this at this time. Yes, he did. Sure. You see, this thing that we think of ministry is much bigger than just Rural Grove. And it has been in God's mind before the foundations of the world. And what is taking place in our body is not a surprise to God. I am so blessed by the vision that was granted this church some 15, 16 years ago to build a building, to ask God to provide land, and to build a building that we have room to grow. What an incredible blessing. What is it that we have? You know, I have been also so amazed at how God has been blessing this church financially. God, through His grace, is blessing this church with offerings far exceeding what we had planned for our budget. What is it that we have? We've got vision. Using space that God is giving. You know, as Moses made excuses, I make excuses. What's our excuses? You make excuses sometimes, even when maybe it's obvious that God is working, but boy, we like what we have. It's comfortable, right? We like the people that we know. It's hard to get to know new people. Worshiping in a gymnasium rather than in a 1854 building. It's different. It's preference. Did you know that if we met over there in the fellowship hall, we'd have to set up and tear down so the kids could play games on Wednesday night? Oh, what a burden. You know, we make these excuses. Moses says, I can't speak. I don't have a tongue. I can't go and share these things with the people. But yet God says, I have given you what you need. Look what you have. Here are the signs of my presence with you. And I was encouraged by one other incredible character in the scriptures, and that is Nehemiah. So go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And again, I'm sharing a testimony tonight. This is a very unique sermon. But you know, I'll be honest with you, this week in the memorial service yesterday really ran me dry. I was exhausted, tired. And so what you're hearing tonight is an outpouring of my heart and where I am at. I don't need to hide anything from you. I don't need to pretend to be somebody great. Pretend to always have it all together. You know that. Many of you have asked how I've been doing, and I've told you the truth, haven't I? And it's not always real pretty. But Nehemiah, what an encouraging character in the scriptures. And Nehemiah is confronted with the devastation of Jerusalem, the condition of the people, the condition of the walls. And what is it that he does? He prays. He prays. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ears now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and prosper. I pray you, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. What is it that he prayed? I mean, you understand the setting. He is the king's cupbearer, the king of Persia, the ruling empire at that time. And he's the cupbearer, very close, interacting personally with the king himself. So much so that the king could read his emotions, could know and sense that he was downcast. And he prays this. He prays declaring what is true about God. What a great way to start out. O Lord, verse 5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He recognizes who God is. You know, this was so very important because he knew who he was praying to. And so this enabled him to pray and ask because he knew he was praying to a God who was able. Able. He declared what was true about God. Verse 6, he asks God to hear his prayer. In verse 6, the second half, and into verse 7, he confesses his sins and the sins of his people. You know what? God likes to hear that we recognize where we stand before him. That we recognize that we are sinners. And as we're praying, although our sin doesn't scare God, he loves to hear a penitent, repentant, humble heart. Verses 8 and 9, he remembers God's words to Moses of blessing and cursing for his people. In verse 10, he recognizes what God has done in redeeming his people. You see, Nehemiah has observed that Zerubbabel has gone and built the temple, and people return with Zerubbabel. Then Ezra returns, and Ezra begins to reform and help the people to return back to a right worship of God. And then Nehemiah is called now to return and to rebuild the walls, and God is bringing his people back after captivity. Why were they in captivity? Because they had sinned. They had rebelled against God. And so he's recognizing that God is redeeming his people and bringing them back. In verse 11, we see he asks again for God to hear his prayer. He asks again for God to bring success. In verse 11, again, he asks for favor with the king of Persia. Well, Nehemiah in chapter 2 then took a favorable opportunity granted to him to share his request. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. And now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very afraid. I was very sore afraid, it says. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And then the king said unto me, For what do you make request? What? This is the king of Persia. And here we have Nehemiah, and he's sad. And the king recognizes this and asks him why he's sad. Now, at this moment, Nehemiah could have said, Oh, I'm fine, like so many of us do, right? But it was an open opportunity. Remember, he had prayed, didn't he? What did he pray? Give me favor with this king. And here the king is asking him, What's wrong? What's wrong? And so he told him. And talk about favor. The king says, Well, what do you have? What's your request? And what? Look at what is said next. The end of verse 4 says what? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So here I go. Have you ever been to that point where you open that door and you know that you're going to encounter something on the other side that you just aren't going to be able to handle by yourself? Or you open this door and you're walking through and you're like, you have no control over the response of the people. But you know what you need to say. This prayer of desperation, because of certainly he's before the king, he can't say, give me 10 minutes, drop on his knees and start praying. No, it's now. So he prays. And he prays to the God of heaven, and then he says unto the king, verse 5, If it please the king, and if your servant have found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Do you understand the extent of this request? He is asking for a leave of absence from his duties. And this leave of absence has very little benefit to the king. In fact, it's going to cost the king probably much more than he would ever gain. But yet Nehemiah asks him anyway. And he asks him that he might build his city. And the king, verse 6, said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And moreover, do you see the boldness building? And moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Listen, if God is in it and he wants something to happen, it will happen. Even if it's moving the heart of a pagan king, it will happen. You know that this is not the only time that God moved in the hearts of a pagan king. Esther was granted favor before the king. Well, how has this encouraged my heart, and how is it that this might encourage yours? I trust that this is an encouragement to you to pray boldly to pray boldly to our God, asking Him to do mighty things in our midst and in our community. For an example, or examples, you remember that we had been praying over a list that the members had put together at our last meeting. One of the things on that list was planting a church. Planting a church. Why? Why? How? Who? Where? Oh God, raise up a man. Oh God, show us the place. Oh God, grant us favor with a landowner that we might have a building. Oh God, move in the hearts of the community that they might be saved and a church established. God moves in the hearts of pagan kings to provide and to rebuild Jerusalem. And we know God's heart is for people that the lost might come to salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that that is our calling as a church. And so why not pray boldly? If God deems so fit to grow this fellowship here in the Grove, God will need to provide perhaps more land. Oh God, might you provide and may we be found with favor, looked upon with favor upon these landowners around us that we might have more land. If that be the will and intention of God for this fellowship. Pray boldly. As we think about 5-day clubs in the summer, pray boldly that God will bring those children and that through the children we might reach those in the homes, the parents and sisters and brothers. God would do mighty things. You see, God is able. And even as I preach tonight, my heart is encouraged by what we have looked at tonight, the life of Abraham, Moses, Nehemiah, their prayers, their faith. But you know what stands out above it all is our God. It's the same God of Abraham, the same God that encountered Moses, the same God that moved the heart of the king with Nehemiah. And by the way, Nehemiah went and rebuilt the walls. And God provided. God made it happen. It was a work of God. You see, we need to be about the work of God. The work of God is outside and bigger than us. It involves us. He wants us. He uses us. But it will be bigger than us. So I encourage you to pray for boldness. And then boldly pray. Thank you, God, for this time. And I pray that as we go from this place, Lord, you would urge us, convince us, encourage us with your great character. And I thank you for just bringing these various men to mind tonight. And we might look at their lives, just a little snippets, but yet, God, they are so encouraging for the way we see you at work. God, encourage your church, and we are excited to be a part of what you are doing. And God, you know, I don't want to just pray for our church, but I pray for the other churches in our community, asking God that you would build them, that you, Lord, would bring many to faith, and that each of our churches will be bursting at the seams with people who once were lost, but now have been found. Oh God, thank you for that story in our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, we count it a great privilege to answer the call and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.